The Indo Symbol Club is what we're going to look at in 1 Chronicles 16. And it is out of control. This party that's going down, it is like the biggest rave in Israel's history to date. It is crazy. And you guys probably know who King David is, right? He's a little guy. A little tyke, takes down giants. He just eats giants for breakfast. Well, we're at a part, you know, he's grown up a bit. He's actually become king. And God has established Israel as a nation. I want you to get the big picture here. God's established Israel as a nation because if last week Nate talked to you about how Jesus is God and man, well, he had to be born somewhere, right? He had to come from some sort of a people group if he was going to be a man. I mean, I don't know, I'm like half Cherokee, half British, whatever. I don't really come from a tribe, but God had to pick a nation and he chose the Jews. And so he's establishing this nation and David is going to be the line of kings that's going to come from. And so they're about to have this out of control, off the hook rager. More than 20,000 people, it says, are going to be there. They are having a joy parade because David is so stoked to be bringing the Ark of the Covenant there. And you probably know the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it's Indiana Jones, face melting, the presence of God, the glory of God. Like, it's God's throne. It's where he chooses to meet with people. It's amazing. And if you turn over to 1 Chronicles, if you look at verse 7, it's like this is like the sold out, maxed out CD release party for one of David's, you know, top of the chart hits. It's like he's releasing this psalm. It says in verse 7, if you look down at it, it says, on that day, it was the first time David delivered this psalm into the hands of all the musicians, basically Asaph and all of his bros. And he just writes this gangster hit that is going to be going platinum, baby. It is like so good. It is an amazing psalm. And so they're having this rager, right? This rave that's amazing. And in a lot of ways, that's how Renovate is. It's fun. You guys come down here. It's a blast. There's crazy. You got DJs. You got, you know, I don't know, just people lining up in the streets. There's coffee. You guys scream like and sing at the top of your lungs. It's a fun time. Do you guys agree? You like coming down here? I love Renovate. I'm honored to be here. You see me on the ridiculous making a fool of myself announcement videos. Not as bad as Nate. I mean, what the heck was he doing with those Eagles? And by the way, speaking of Nate, I just need to mock him for a little while because he used to beat me up when I was little, when we were little kids and we hung out. This pulpit is really dainty. I mean, I feel like a fox could jump on this and knock it down or something. That's actually a reference from like Song of Solomon or something. But anyways, it's just weird, lame pulpit. I'm not digging it. It's like dainty and feminine. But anyways, need something a little more solid. Come on. But yeah, I love Renovate. I am stoked to be here, and I'm just stoked to be sharing with you tonight. But you're going to have to bear with me. It's kind of a long text we're looking at. We're going to read it, and then we're going to pray. So we'll start up in verse 26 of chapter 15. It says, and so it was, 25 is actually what it should be, but 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over the thousands went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed with joy. And so it was that God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord, and that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark. The singers of Chenaiah, the music master, with the singers David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn and with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with the stringed instruments and the harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looking through a window, saw David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark, the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief musician, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jeliel, and Shammoth, and Jehiel, and Mathiah, and Ehab, and Obed-Edom, and another Jeliel, with the stringed instruments, with harps, and Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he's done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that's in it. The trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen. Amen. And praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. God, you are the party. You're not just the life of the party, you are life. You are our joy. We rejoice, not just because of the things you give us, even though we rejoice in them, but we rejoice in you. In the Lord there is strength and salvation. In the Lord there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, Lord, and we pray you'd meet us here. We pray that you would be here, that you would gladden us. You'd fill us with passion. You'd make us stoked out of our minds about Jesus. Thank you that so many already are. I pray that people who are downtrodden, who are bummed out, who feel far from you, that you draw them close, that you delight them in your mercy, because it does endure forever. We pray that Jesus would be exalted, that he'd be lifted high, because we know the word, it's about him. pray this in his mighty name. Amen. So it's kind of a long passage, right? And we're obviously not going to have time to expound on every single verse, but it's a killer passage. I just was so excited, so stoked on it this week. And our first point as we look at it tonight is pretty simple. It's Scripture's got a script. Scripture's got a script. And I'll just read a short section real fast. It says, it's just a little bit before. It said, you are the heads of the fathers, the house of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, you and your brothers, so that you might bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time. The Lord our God broke out against us because we didn't seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. The Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So they're bringing up the ark, right? That's what this is all about. And the ark, it's like I said, the crazy Indiana Jones thing that makes the Nazis' skin peel off, and it's just out of control. That didn't really ever happen, just in case you thought it did. Indiana Jones. The tabernacle, it was supposed to represent and communicate to the people God's presence and God's character. It was supposed to display God's glory. And the Shekinah glory of God, it actually met them there. I mean, all the stuff with Moses, crazy, everything going down. And that's what the tabernacle is all about, all the different symbols in it. It's a symbol, and it declared two things. God's holiness and Jesus, basically. You know, Jesus is holiness, Jesus is God. But it pointed to Jesus. It pointed that there would be salvation. Everything symbolized him in there. It was a shadow of him, the real deal, the substance. And the ark, it was like God's throne. It was like, it wasn't God, it was just God's throne. It was where he chilled out, right? It was where the Shekinah glory came down. And the infinite spirit would manifest himself in this crazy way. And for about 75 years, the ark hasn't been in its right place. For about 75 years, it's just been forgotten. Because Saul, he was a lunatic. Everybody listen, Saul, cuckoo. He was crazy. He was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And he was just an idiot. And he didn't have the Ark of God where it was supposed to be. And before that, it got stolen by these guys. And they got tumors and rats and freaky stuff going on with the Philistines. But anyways, so it's hanging out at this guy, Abinadab's house. And they're finally like, dude, that Ark of the Covenant thing? That thing's crazy. We should get that thing back where it's supposed to be. And so David's like, yeah, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So everybody gets stoked. They're like, yeah, we want God's presence. We want to hang out with the Lord. He's so cool. And so they throw this crazy party, right? Like the music is bumping. It's like the bass. It keeps running. You feel me? You know what I'm talking about? Everybody's got their back up against the wall. Like nobody, yeah, everybody's dancing. Everybody's psyched, right? But here's the thing. There are some major party fouls going on. Like, it is, there are some big problems. God's like, oh, yeah, this is a party for me, but I'm not coming. I don't like it, and if I do come, I'm going to be mad. And he's not psyched, because Numbers says multiple times that there's one family and one specific household and one tribe that's supposed to carry the ark. And they're not even allowed to touch it, because if they touch it, they'll have the Nazi thing happen to them and die. And all their, they'll die. Their skin will melt off. So they have to carry it on these long, crazy, massive poles that they would slide through it, like being real tricky. And they'd have to carry it on their shoulders and not touch it. And nobody else was supposed to touch it. I mean, they weren't even supposed to. But nobody was supposed to even get close to this thing. Because why? It symbolized the fact that God is holy, right? It symbolized, hey, God, he's not the same as you and me, man. He is different. That's what it means, holy. It means distinct. It means he is separate from us. He is completely free of how we're jacked up, corrupt, sinful people. And so Abinadab's son, Uzzah, he had, like, grown up around the ark. He like played it. It was like in his garage with like a tarp over it. And, you know, it was just like sitting in his house for 75 years. So he grew up, and he grew up around him and his brother. And they're not carrying it on the poles. They're not doing anything they're supposed to. They just like lop the ark onto the back of some cart. And they're like, and the animals start running. And you know, everybody's partying. You got to get the party in your mind, right? Everybody's partying with the cymbals and gladness. And it's like a joy parade. Everybody's, yeah, woo, the Ark of the Covenant. And it's just going down with these donkeys. And then they're like ghost riding the whip behind it. Uzzah's like, yeah, ghost ride the whip with the Ark of the Covenant. And it's just crazy. It's chaos, right? And they're not taking it seriously in the way that they should. They're not following the script. You know, they're just kind of, hey, anything goes. This is crazy. Having a good old time. And then one of those moments where everything happens in slow motion comes. And the oxes are walking and they like trip. And Uzzah's like, oh, that's not good. And the cart starts to shake. And he's like, oh, the ark might fall. I got you guys. Dead! And that's pretty much what happens. He tries to reach out and grab it, and he's like, I don't want God to fall. And he tries to grab the ark. Dead! Gone! The Lord bursts out in wrath at him, and it's like, that's not good. Uzzah, he was nice. He had good dance moves, and he's dead now. The fact is, people get mad at this. They get upset. How could God strike him dead? That's so judgmental. That's so harsh. And it's God showed grace for 75 years. This ark was sitting in the wrong place, not with the Kohathites, not with the Levites, not where it was supposed to be. Abinadab wasn't even a Levite. He's just chilling out at his place. And it was he'd begin to take God's grace for granted. He was Abinadab's son. He hung out with it. He was like, hey, maybe he had thought about it all the time. Like, he was one of the kids, the little kids, you know, the little kids are like, maybe, think I could touch it? Do you think I could get away with it? He knew the law. Everybody did. It was all over the book of Numbers. He knew nobody was supposed to touch it. And maybe, we don't know this for sure, maybe he'd been toying with this for a long time. He didn't take it seriously. Is the point. The script, he was like, we don't need a script. This is fun. Yeah, it's crazy. Let's speak in tongues and do backflips down the aisles and just like swing from the chandeliers. Chaos. The word of God doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't matter. So he was going nuts. And it's like, we need to fear God. We need to fear God. We should be afraid of him. We in Western civilization, because we grow up around the New Testament, we grow up only thinking about God's love, and so many people don't preach anything but that. We think, oh, how could God be wrathful? That before Christ came, everybody understood God should be wrathful. We deserve God's wrath, but we grow up in America, and we think, God can't judge people. That's so wrong. It's like, hello, we should be afraid of him. He makes black holes. He made galaxies. He made volcanoes. Tyrannosaurus Rexes and he made death. God made death. He made death enter the world when man rejected him, because God is life. And we rejected him. We should be afraid of God to an extent. Should be a healthy fear. I mean, if somebody ran up and tried to give the president a noogie, that wouldn't go over. Hey man, yeah. Yeah. Nobody would be like surprised when the Secret Service, like, dead, you know? Nobody would be surprised. You don't give the president a noogie. You don't just go playing around with the Ark of the Covenant for 75 years and not expect for somebody to get dead. That's not how it works. We should fear God, but here's the thing. If you're afraid of God with a healthy fear, not a wrong fear, but a fear that says, woe is me, miserable I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a people of unclean lips. I'm a jacked up dude. If you fear him like that, want to know what he'll say? He'll say 365 times, fear not. If you have the right kind of fear of God, he He's going to tell you, fear not. But if you're flipping about God and you're dancing around and you're just having crazy times and you don't care and you're just, yeah, God, whatever, he's my homeboy and all this, he's going to strike some fear into you. He's gonna consume you. Because that's just a fact. That's just reality. He's a friend to desperate sinners, but he's an enemy to satisfied ones. He'll comfort the ones who plead on his grace, but he condemns the ones who presume on his grace. If you plead for God's grace, man, he delights to give it to you. He will comfort you. But if you start presuming on his grace, just saying, God owes me grace. God owes me. I can get away with this. I can get away with whatever. God will forgive me. I can just sin a little bit and go crazy. God's going to forgive me. No big deal. Yeah, Romans talks about that. It says this, what shall we then say? Are we going to keep on sinning so grace can keep abounding? You know what that literally means when it says certainly not? It means you should give that thought an abortion. That thought should have never entered your mind. Christ died so that we would be saved from our sin. Why would you go prance around in his blood and make a joke about it? God doesn't like it when people presume on his grace. You see, and another thing is people might think, oh, well, they were sincere. They were being sincere. Everybody was so happy. They were worshiping God. They weren't just having a party. They were having a Jesus party. They weren't just having a party. They were having a party about the ark. Uzzah, he just didn't want it to fall and hit the ground. What's so wrong about that? He was sincere. Emotion does not equate with devotion. Emotion doesn't equate with devotion. If you're really devoted to somebody, if you're really devoted to God, you'll obey him. And if you disregard God's word all the time, it just proves you're devoted to yourself. If you're just disregarding God all the time and disregarding his word, that proves you're devoted to yourself. You're devoted to your opinion and what you want. Warren Wiersbe said this, God's work must be done in God's way if you're going to have his blessing. No amount of unity or enthusiasm can compensate for disobedience. When God's work is done in man's way and we imitate the world instead of obeying the word, we can never expect the blessing of God. The crowds may approve what we do, but what about God's approval? The way of the world is ultimately the way of death. The way of the world is giving God the finger and saying, I'm going to do what I want. I do what I want, right? That's the way of the world. And when we start acting that way, we can't expect God to bless us. We can't. When I act that way, I can't expect God to bless me. Being excited, coming and singing loud, and getting enthusiastic and frenzied and excited, that can be a really good thing. But if it's just that, if it's just emotion, there's no devotion, it's not enough. It's not enough. If you trust Jesus, if I trust Jesus, we're going to obey Jesus. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says that like five times. Or things very similar to what Jesus does. But check this out. This is what's cool. They wait 3 months after this, and then that's where we picked up in verse 26. Let's check out verse 26 again. It says, and so it was, God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant, and they offered seven bulls and seven rams. See, it's not that the Ark was heavy. It said they were terrified. They were so scared to carry that ark. They're like, the last dude who went near this thing is dead. The last dude who's near this thing, he got like zombified and his skin melted off. I'm not going near that. But you know what? They said, you know what? We're obeying God's word. We're going to act in faith. And God gave them strength and he gave them courage, you know, to say, God is good. God is faithful. God is merciful to as many that trust him, and God helped them. Check out how cool this is. When you do things according to God's word, you're going to have the help of God. See, the Lord's commandment is the Lord's enablement. The Lord's commandment is the Lord's enablement. When you seek specifically to do things for God's glory, you're going to sense God's grace. You won't have to do it in your own strength. And you don't have to, and I'm not telling you guys, you know, God's not going to strike you down right now. He did it at specific times. He struck people down at very deliberate moments at the beginning of a new era. You know, he struck down Nadab and Abihu right when the tabernacle got built because they got wasted and thought they could go minister. And then he struck down Achan right when they entered the promised land. They took down Jericho. God struck down Achan. And then right when the New Testament got started, he struck down Ananias and Sapphira. And so, is on the onslaught of things, he just wanted to establish this, that he takes sin seriously. That at the beginning of a new era, he takes sin seriously. But here's the thing. If you're seeking to obey him like the Kohathites, God doesn't want to harm you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you. He doesn't want to harm you. He delights to be your strength. That's what that song says later. Seek the Lord. Seek him for his strength. When you're doing your homework and you're like so overwhelmed with your UNM papers and you got midterms going on, but you say, you know what? The Bible says you can do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, that you can do everything to the glory of God. You know what, Lord? I pray you'd be glorified in this homework assignment. I know what God will do. He'll supply you with the grace to do it. I've witnessed it. I witnessed it preparing this message. I taught like four times this week. But God, he gave me the grace, and this was the most exciting message I've ever written. I was delighted to be writing it. You know, when you're having a hard time with those relationships with people, but you say, you know what, I want to love that person. I want to forgive that person. God, I want to do it for your glory. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the strength to forgive that person. He'll give you the strength to love that person. When you're saying, you know what, I'm done looking at pornography. I'm done with this. I want to walk in purity. I want to set my heart on Jesus. I don't want to be wasting my time thinking about all this worthless stuff. Jesus, I trust in you, and you're meditating on the Lord. You're putting your faith towards him. Man, he'll give you the strength. When you're walking, you say, I'm not going to make provision for my flesh. I'm going to throw my laptop away. I'm going to burn my iPod Touch. God will give you the strength to do it. And same comes to service when you're ministering. God will give you the strength. The cool thing is, check out the end of that verse. It says, they offered seven bulls and seven rams. You see, John Trapp, he's a commentator, he said this, these pointed them to Christ, freeing them from their sins, both from the crime and from the curse. These taught them thankfulness for Christ and all the benefits in and by him. See, these sacrifices, they pointed to Jesus. And we were talking about sincerity and all that, you know. Sincere as you may be, sincere as the Buddhist might be, sincere as the philanthropist might be, sincere as the Muslim might be, sincere as whatever it might be, sincere as you may be, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And that demands sacrifice. That demands sacrifice. And if God could just let every sincere person into heaven, every sincere Buddhist, and every sincere Mormon, and every sincere Catholic, then Jesus died for nothing. Isn't that what he said? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. You know, and you can tell that to people. Tell that to people. Witness to them. Explain that to them. Say, God sees your sincerity, and that's good, but he wants you to put it in the right place. He wants you to be sincerely right, not sincerely wrong. Because all your sincerity is just saying, Christ died for nothing. Jesus died for nothing. I'm good enough. I'm good enough. But when you're sincere in the right way, when you're sincere towards God's word, and you come according to his script, man, you're going to see Jesus, and it's going to be rad. And when you're following God's script, when you're going according to Jesus' script, you know who becomes more evident? These sacrifices, they point to Christ. The sacrifices we see in a second in verse 1, they point to Christ. When you're following God's script, you're going to see the hero of the story become more evident. You see, Jesus is the only hero. He's the only star. He's the only protagonist in the storyline. And when you're following God's script, you're going to see Jesus exalted. But when you go and you try and follow your own script, and you say, you know what, I'm going to be a Buddhist because that's what I want to do. I'm going to do this because I think it sounds great. You become the star. You try to steal all the credit for yourself. And a million, billion, 7 billion people all trying to be the star of their own film. There's probably almost 8 billion people on the earth. Wonder what that amounts to? A train wreck. 7 billion people all trying to be the star of their own little movie. It's a train wreck. And that's why there's divorce and chaos and murder and genocide and hatred. Because everybody's trying to be their own little star. But Jesus, man, when he's the star, when you follow God's script, it's rad. It's a rad production. So this, but following the rules, it doesn't stop the party. The party goes on. The Indo Cymbal Club, the beats keep playing. Because check this out. It says, when they went to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom, they went with joy. David was stoked. You see, there's liberty. God's not like making you follow these little rules and you're walking on a tightrope. No, there's liberty. He starts dancing. David's like dancing crazy and just having a blast and twirling and flipping around and stuff. There's still freedom. There is so much more joy, more liberty, more creativity, more excitement. There's improvisation. There's room for that in God's script. But you got to be following his script. You know, people like the idea of partying with no rules, right? You ever heard the term bender? I was on a bender, you know, 2 weeks ago. I looked it up, and one definition I found for the term, I thought it'd be kind of funny. It says a term, or actually pretty depressing too, but a term commonly used to describe a period, preferably more than 24 hours, spent consuming alcohol or doing drugs. That's a must. And remember, anything goes. That's what makes it a bender. It's that anything goes, right? No rules. Yeah, no rules. Party crazy. Yeah, that's fun. No rules, right? Until somebody's OCDing. Maybe we should have had some rules, right? Until there's date rape. Oh, yeah, no rules, right? No rules whatsoever. None. No, anything goes. Yeah, date rape. That's good. That's fun, right? Until you witness one of your friends get shot in the face, like happens at a lot of parties. People I've talked to have witnessed that. They're at some crazy party, no rules, right? The bender, it's just out of control. Yeah, until somebody's dead or there's a drunk driving accident. You see, sin is fun for a little while, but then it just ends up being chaos. It ends up being tragedy and devastation and heartache. So the rules, they actually make the party more fun. The script, if you put your faith in Jesus, the script is going to make the party even that much more of a rager. It's going to make it even that much more exciting and thrilling. Check out verse 8 of 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is David's crazy psalm, right? It's crazy chart-topping, going platinum psalm that he gives out this day. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And if you skip down a few verses, we'll come back to those. He says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Man, it is thrilling. There's joy. There's thanksgiving. There's excitement here. And the problem with so many people is they're not thankful. That's one of the biggest indictments God brings. Spurgeon said this. He says, people munch the gift and then murmur at the giver. We need to take a minute and think about this. Think about how cool this is. This is so thrilling. This is delightful. Think about this. Every song you've ever danced to, every invention you've ever been amazed by, every sunset you've ever looked at, every delicious meal you've ever eaten, every hug you've ever shared, every laugh you've ever had with a friend, every lesson you've ever learned, every adventure you've ever gone on, that's because of God. Even the twisted, warped pleasures that are distortions of what God wants, they come from Him. They're distortions of the real thing. Everything you've ever enjoyed happens because of God. Everything I've ever enjoyed. Man, that should lead to thanks. The atheist who's having a fun time right now, you know, going skydiving or whatever it is, he's reaping the benefits of the God that he denies. The breath that's in his lungs, breathing out blasphemies, was put there by the God that he hates. And he murmurs against the giver and loves the gift. I was at a Switchfoot concert here in this very room. I was right over there. And imagine how ridiculous this is. I was standing right over here, and I see this kid, and he has headphones in, and John Foreman is standing up here singing right down at him, and he has headphones in. And I'm just like, that is puzzling. This music is loud, it doesn't make very much sense. And I just thought, how ironic would that be if he was listening to Switchfoot? If he was standing there, John Foreman's on stage, and he's listening. He's like, I don't care about you, John. I just love this song so much. I don't have time for you. And John's like, I wrote that song. Why don't you have time for me? I made that song. I'll sing it to you right now. And the guy's like, nope. I like this song so much. I'm out of here. He's like, you're crazy. You are insane. I made that song. That song that you love so much is something I made. Why are you ignoring me? And it's silly, right? It doesn't make any sense. That's how we are. We're all, yeah, I love sex. Sex is my God. I'm so obsessed with this. And God's like, dude, I made that. Why don't you come hang out with me? I'm like, I make all kinds of crazy, cool things. Sex isn't the only thing I got. I'm pretty awesome. You know? Oh, you're so obsessed with this. Dude, God wrote the songs that you're listening to at the concert. God wrote those songs. Hang out with the giver. Stop being so obsessed with the gift. That's what David would say. Seek him. See, obeying Jesus is a blessing. It's not a bummer. It's a blessing. It's not a bummer, obeying Jesus. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. And God doesn't want a part of our hearts. He wants us to seek Him with our whole hearts. He doesn't want just a little space. And, you know, it's like waffles, right? You got waffles. It's like you got all the little squares. Here's my square for work. Here's my square for school. Here's my square for my friends. Here's my square for Jesus. Here's my square for all the stuff I don't want to tell you about that I do that's bad. Here's my other square for these people. Here's my square for, you know, Lost. I have a whole square. I watch Lost every night, the whole season. You know, it's a big square. And God's like, I don't want a square on your waffle. I want to be the syrup that goes in every square. That's what God says. He doesn't want a part of your heart. He wants your whole heart. He wants to infiltrate every area. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. David's saying, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You know what that word seek that Jesus uses in seek first the kingdom of God? It means to crave, to demand. That's what the Greek word means. That you are demand. I want the kingdom of God. I want God and His righteousness. I want to know Jesus more than anything else. And he's like, hey, you got me. You got the whole deal. You got the whole shebang because I'm it. I made everything. I'm the source of everything. I sustain everything. If he gave to us his own son, won't he also give us freely all things? Man, how rad is that? Check out this. Psalm 36 says, how precious is your loving kindness. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them to drink of the river of pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Isn't that just exciting? Man, Jesus is the fountain of living water. And he says in Jeremiah, dude, people have turned from me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug dry wells. They've dug dry wells. Man, righteousness is better than wickedness. Sin's fun for a while until you're alone because you've been so selfish, until you're getting divorced when you're 40, until you've looked at so much porn you can't even be attracted to a physical woman, until you're ODing on heroin, sin's fun. It curses the maker. You're still going to suffer. You're still going to have difficulty, but it's with no purpose. Your suffering has no purpose. But righteousness, man, it is more fun. It leads to life. It has meaning. You're united with others. It corresponds with reality. It restores us to our Maker. Our suffering has a purpose. Man, there is life. God is life. This is just so exciting. It just makes me so stoked out of my mind that me and you get to know Jesus. We get to know Jesus together. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel. It's basically saying, remember his resume. Remember God's resume. He's done wonderful things. He does wonderful things all the time. He says, verse 13, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That word servant, abed, should actually be slave, because if we're his chosen ones, he chose us to buy us, right? He bought them back from Egypt. He bought us back from the slave market of sin. It says in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. See, Jesus is a good master. He's better. He's a better master. And we should trust in him. We should allow him to be the master. We should make him famous in our lives. C.S. Lewis said, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. In his commandment to glorify him, to give him our attention and focus other people's attention on him, it's his invitation so that we could enjoy him. Verse 14, he's the Lord our God. His judgments, they're on all the earth. Everything else in the entire universe, it follows God's judgments. It follows God's commands. I mean, you ever wonder why the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second? You ever wonder why pi never ends? You wonder why brass is more dense than bronze? You wonder why koalas have two thumbs instead of one? That's freaky. Why do they do that? Well, you wonder why spiders have eight legs and bugs, have six, and why boys are different than girls? Because God's judgments made it that way. Because God's judgments made it that way. That's why peaches taste so dang good. Because Jesus wanted it to be that way. Because Jesus said so. The laws of nature, the laws of order, the laws of logic, consistency. God appointed the law of gravity. God appointed the laws of logic that everybody thinks of. I mean, the law of non-contradiction. The fact that if I say, hey, I have a solid colored ball behind my back, and somebody goes, I think the ball is red. And somebody else over here goes, I think the ball is not red, I think it is blue. Then everybody in here knows one of them's wrong. That's called the law of non-contradiction. Everybody in the world believes that. But the atheist professor you have over at UNM, he says, no, there's no absolutes. There's no absolute laws. Everybody has their own reasoning. Everybody believes what you want. There's no absolutes. Well, the law of non-contradiction is not absolute. No, it's not. Then why do you have to contradict me? Because you believe in the law of non-contradiction. And you know what? Who made that? God. His judgments did. His judgments made the law of non-contradiction. His judgments made reality. And you trying to plead autonomy, you God defier, you pretending you're your own, dude, you're already doing God's will. Want to know how you're doing God's will? Because you orbit the sun. Did you take a vote and you say, I want to orbit the sun? No, God made you orbit the sun. He's doing God's will. He's got 10 fingers. Did he decide that? He take a vote. He say, yeah. And did somebody, was it like Burger King, just like you like it? Somebody was like, hey, how many, would you like this guy to be blue or green? I'll take the blue. No, he's following God's judgments. He's already doing God's will. So stop pretending autonomy. He continues on and he talks about how the reason why we should follow God's judgments, the reason why we should seek him, the reason why we should heed his word, is because he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Relationships take faith. Faith and reason are not opposites. Faith just goes beyond reason. You have to trust people to have a relationship with them. And David says, hey, guess what? God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. You can rest upon his promise. You can take him at his word. He kept his covenant. He kept his word to 1,000 generations. He did what he said for he was going to do for Abraham. You know, he said that he was going to make him like the stars of the sky, and he did it. God keeps his promises. He's a good screenwriter. We should follow his script. We're going to continue on. We'll pretty much wrap up. The next point is people ought to preach. So Scripture's got a script. People ought to preach. People ought to preach. Look back at verse 8. It says, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. We should talk about the Lord. We should talk about the Lord. Some of you already do, you know, but A.W. Tozer said, if you never mention the Lord in your conversation with each other, doesn't that prove you're not interested in him? If you never talk about the Lord, doesn't that just prove you don't really care about him? I mean, we say thousands of words every day. Men, they say on average, say about 15,000 words. And women say about 30,000 words. And well, that's probably just because, you know, my wife, she has to repeat everything in order for me to hear her, you know, and to get me out of my out of my delusions. So that's why women probably speak more. But you know, David would say that the most interesting thing in existence, the most interesting thing in the world to think about and to talk about, is Jesus. Man, there's one thing about parties, right? This is the Daft Punk crazy message, right, about parties, that Jesus is the party. The thing about parties is it's pretty much unanimous. Parties aren't supposed to stop, man. I mean, think about it. DJ, blow my speakers up. Tick tock on the clock. The party, it don't stop, right? I mean, I'm just saying. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, get it? With us, what we say, party every day? I want to rock and roll all night and party every day? You can keep shouting, you can keep on shouting, right? Parties aren't supposed to stop, man, they keep going, right? Well, the Jesus party, man, you can take that party with you everywhere. You can keep on shouting, make it rain all day long, right? You can keep on shouting about Jesus. You know, Acts chapter 8, it says that everyone was scattered except for the apostles. So all the Billy Grahams, all the Nates, and, you know, all the Skips and all the big guys, they're in Jerusalem. Everybody else, thousands of people get scattered. Why know what it says they do? They take the Jesus party with them. The party don't stop. They keep on shouting. Because they go everywhere, and they go everywhere, and it says they go preaching the word. You can go everywhere preaching the word. All the apostles were in Jerusalem, but everybody else went around talking about Jesus, talking about the Lord. And want to know how this happens? You do what David said earlier. You see that the Lord is glorious. You see the glory due his name. If you think upon him, you'll talk about him. If you think upon his acts, you'll talk about his acts. When you enjoy his benefits, the more you enjoy his benefits, the more you'll exclaim them. The more magnificent he becomes, the more you're going to make him famous. Gaze on truth until you gush with truth. Man, the more you see that Jesus is everything, that Jesus is life, it's not going to be hard to witness to people. It's not going to be hard to talk to people. And the same goes vice versa. If you transmit truth, if you talk of truth, the more you're going to treasure truth. It says it right there in Philemon 6. I pray that you'd be active in sharing your faith so that you would have a full understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. That when you don't talk about Jesus, when you're like at work and you're like, you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics, you're missing out. You don't know Jesus as well as you could. If we transmit the message, we'll treasure the message. We'll know him more. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And the fact that it's his salvation is what makes it good news. If I come up to you and I say, hey, you, Matt, do this, do that, and I appeal to you, be better, that's not good news. But if I say, hey, God did this for you. He did this. It's his salvation. He did this. He did these glorious things. He's paid it all. Man, that's good news. That's something to talk about, right? I think so. And religion, it's just crazy. It's just insane. I mean, if you earn your salvation by being a good Buddhist or by being a good Muslim or climbing up the steps on your knees until you're all bloody, or you try to be a good little Christian, good little angel, and you earn it, another way of saying you earned it is you deserve it, right? Well, no, it's another way to say that. You're worthy of it. You're worthy of God accepting you into heaven. God, I'm worthy. I've been a good Boy Scout. I paid my taxes. I was nice to people. I went to church every once in a while. I'm worthy. Well, no, that sounds kind of a lot like, because it is exactly the same word, worship. Worth-ship is what the word used to mean. You saying, hey, check out the good news of my salvation. I saved myself. You're saying, worship me. You're saying, worship me. That's what people say when they say they want to be good people. But guess what? God did it. Jesus did it. He showed that he was worthy. He showed that he was worthy. He is the ultimate good. Check out verse 25. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods, the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See, people made these crazy idols. They made gods with their hands. But David worshipped the God who made his hands. They worshipped little Play-Doh gods. They were basically worshipping their hormones. They were like, hey, I need it to rain on my crops. I'm going to make a little god that makes it rain whenever I want. I love having sex with crazy people. Ah, well, my God, hey, the way that you worship is having sex with lots of people. I mean, they were worshiping gods of their own imagination. They were trying to have, you know, the Burger King religion. Have it your way. But David's saying, no, all those gods are fake. They're just gods of their imaginations. They're just made up. I know the true God. He made the heavens. He made the heavens. I didn't make him. He made me. Give glory to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. To the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, people wonder, why does God need all this glory? What's with us? Does God have low self-esteem? Does God, you know, just got some like psychological issues? He's sad. He needs me to worship him. And, you know, he likes to us to come together and sing and be happy for him because he's kind of melancholy. No. No, God just wants us to acknowledge reality. He wants our worship because he's worthy. He demands dominion because he's dominant. He wants our delight because he's delightful, and our glory because he's glorious. Amen? He's glorious. That's all he wants. He just wants to wake up. He's everything. Paul says, he closes out Romans 11, he says, of him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Want to know the next verse? So he says, everything's God's. All the glory goes to him. He made everything. Everything came from him. I didn't make everything. God did. Want to know the next verse says? Hey, because everything is his, I beseech you to present your body to him as a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. It makes sense. He made everything. Everything's to him. Everything's through him. Everything exists for him. Just give yourself to him. It makes sense to do that. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let him say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that's in him. Creation screams out, you're not in charge. You're not in charge. That eagle is like that awesome eagle you see soaring. It's like, ca-ca, ca-ca, Jesus is awesome. You know, it's, you know, Saturn, it's out there in space, and it's like, we're floating in space. I didn't make myself, did you? Oh, God is amazing, right? The jellyfish at the bottom of the sea, he's like, hey, check me out. God's in charge, not you. Ah. All creation's just like, this amazing thunderstorm comes booming in. I do what God wants all the time, and I'm freaking amazing. Right? Like, basically, that's what's happening. That's just a fact. That's reality. I mean, David Platt said this. That all creation does as God asks. God says to the clouds, be here, and they're here, and they pour forth rain. God says to the mountains, rise up. God says to the seas, go this far. Everything in creation does exactly as God asks. You and I are the only ones with the audacity to tell God no. Everything is doing exactly what God wants. Except for us humans, man. We're like slow or something. It's just crazy. And creation can't wait till the millennium when everything gets set right. That tree, check out verse 33. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. Man, the trees are PO'd at the tree huggers who are like worshiping them. They're mad. They're like, God's coming to judge the earth, dude. You and all your crazy worshiping trees and worshiping the earth and worshiping yourself. That eagle, he's mad at your neighbor. He wants to like, man, I'm going to get you. They can't create, and I know I'm kind of saying this in jest, but the Bible says all creation groans. All creation groans because the reason why there's hurricanes and entropy and lions kill all these animals and all this, everything dies, it's because of us. God subjected everything to emptiness, to futility, so that me and you would long for something more. And creation groans for the day that it's going to be set right. So if creation's preaching, we should preach, right? If creation's preaching, you should tell your neighbor, you should come to Aletheia. You should come to Street Salt. You should come check it out. You should think about the Lord and talk to people about him.